Father, we come to the book and the teaching from it. Alert us now as we study it to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you listen very carefully tonight. The hardest thing in the world to do is to attain balance in the Christian life. The truth is, growth in the Christian life basically is a person becoming more adept at being a balanced Christian. When our Savior said in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect," the word perfect there means having all of the facets. It means having it all going for you. It means be mature in Bible study, mature in prayer, mature in soul winning. It means balance, being mature in every area of the Christian life. Now, let me use this little illustration, and I think it'll help you. Life is a series of corrections. Every correction causes another mistake. Let me use the illustration, for example, of driving a car. I'm driving a car down the street, and the truth is, all I'm doing is constantly making corrections. That's all I'm doing. Now, when the first time I ever took a car and I sat in my daddy's lap, I tried to guide the car. I found myself going this way, and I'd correct it, and I'd go over like this, well, that way. And I'd correct it, and I'd go like this. And this is about the way that the car, sort of like a woman does all the time, about the way that the car. Now, here's basically the story of every single person that can drive a car tonight. Basically, it was like this, and 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 like this. But you'll never get the place to where you don't constantly have to make corrections while you drive. Now, you become a better driver as you come nearer the line of proper balance. But you'll never arrive at the line of proper balance. I sometimes dictate letters. Don't tell the police department about this. But sometimes I dictate letters while I drive, and I drive in my knee. And Mark Miss Hiles and I are out driving. I drive my knee also. But anyway, oh boy, that was an old one. Precious memories. But anyway, I been long. But anyhow, let's discuss it. But you just put that knee there while I'm dictating the letter. I'm reading it with this hand, holding the dictaphone machine with this hand, and you just hold it there, and you won't stay in your lane very long. You've got to make a correction. Now, when you first start driving, you over-correct. And you get over this way, and you turn it like this. And the same way is true of the bicycle. When you ride a bicycle, it is just all this is a series of corrections. When you first rode the bicycle the first time, you turned it too far this way, and you realize you're about to fall. You turned it this way, realize you're about to fall, and you turned it this way. And the way that you have learned to ride a bicycle is sort of like this. And if you guys move, it'll be a big help. But anyway, sort of like this. And then as you learn to ride a little better, you have to make a little less correction and a little less correction. But you'll never get the place to where you don't have to make some correction, because riding a bicycle is a series of constant corrections. Sometimes you watch a tightrope walker as he gets that thing. He is constantly making. What's he doing? He's making corrections. That's all he's doing. I'm not suggesting you do this, but when I was a kid, I used to walk down a railroad track some. And I'd try to get up on one of the tracks. I'd walk on the tracks. Now, I'd almost fall like this. I'd correct it. And almost fall like this, I'd correct it. And the only way you can walk those tracks is you make a constant series of corrections. Now, the Christian life is that way. And just as you never will be able to drive a car without making constant corrections, and you'll never be able to ride a bicycle without making constant corrections, because that's what riding a bicycle is being able to constantly make corrections. But as you become a better rider, I got the place when I was a kid, I could ride, most anybody does, without out putting my hands on the handlebars. And I got the place where I could stand up on the seat and ride down the street. Can anybody else ever do that? Yeah, good. I want you to know there are some of us who are gifted. And I could stand up on the seat. When I got on the seat, as the bicycle kept going, it was a matter of constant correction. Now, that's the way the Christian life is. Nobody stays straight. We all have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Christian life, the only difference in us is that we get a little different distances from the line we ought to walk, but nobody stays on that line. Now, let's take, for example, this matter of Jesus being full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the truth is, every single child of God needs to have a proper balance of grace and truth. But now, when you first get saved, it's a little hard to have that balance. I've often said that when I get all the grace I want, I lose the truth. When I work on the truth, I lose the grace. I get some times where I say to myself, I'm trying to keep the balance now of grace and truth. And I try real hard to keep it, and I find myself over here getting more truth than I have grace. And when I get more truth than I have grace, I get mean as the devil. I want to trip old women as they walk across busy downtown streets. Push old men down steep hills in wheelchairs. So I'd go down one myself. I'm the old man. Or I want to stick little boys and girls in the eyeballs with ice picks. So I say, I've got too much truth here. I'm too strict here. I've got to get some grace. So I correct this excess of on this side and not enough grace. And I go over here on this side. Then I guess the sweet, I want to join the National Council of Churches. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that I have an awful hard time in the Christian life of having the proper balance. Now, the secret to the Christian life, take grace and truth. I get over here on the side, and I have truth. But then I forget the grace. So I turn over here, and I get the grace. Then I forget the truth. So I turn over here. Now, the secret to the Christian life is staying closer to the line, but you'll never stay on the line. But the idea is to have the proper kind of a balance. That's the secret to grace and truth. Take the matter we mentioned a while ago of justice and mercy. To do justly and love mercy. Micah chapter 6, 8. What the Lord require of thee, do justly and love mercy. Now, it's so easy to go over here and be too strong on the justice, and then you come over here and you get too strong on the mercy and you don't have any justice. And before you know it, your justice and your mercy, it's a constant correction all the time. Now, the thing we've got to do, ladies and gentlemen, is correct. Now, the thing we want to do is make as little correction as possible so we'll not veer too far from the proper balance. But here's the thing. Since none of us walks exactly a balanced Christian life, some of us go like that and some go like that, but none of us is on the line, so it behooves none of us to criticize the rest of us. Now, Let me show you some other scriptures that are rather common to us. Turn to Psalm number 96. Psalm number 96. And the very famous verse number 6. Psalm number 96 and verse number 6. Now, before I read that, I want to remind you that God wants us to have the proper balance of justice and mercy, and God wants us to have the proper balance of grace and truth. Now listen to me carefully before I read the next verse. I'm not interested in building a church of people who are just bigoted. I'm not interested in building a church of people that are just trying to find this critique generation of ours. I'm not interested in building just a church of strict, frowning, sober kind of staid Christians who are against everything and fight. Now I'm not interested in that. I want to have a church that has grace and mercy. I want to have a church that has the grace of God and the goodness of God. I want to have a church that has the. Neither do I want to have a church that's over here that said, "Well, we're all free. Wear your shorts to church if you want to, or go out and mix women if you want to." God is love. I'm not interested in that kind either. I want to have a church that has the standards of the Bible and has convictions and standards and character and decency and integrity and honor. And yet I want to have a church that has grace and love and gentleness and proper manners. I want to have a church that has the proper balance. For example, I'm not interested in having a church where all we do is pray. If you pray at the expense of Bible reading and soul winning, then you don't have the proper balance. Or if you go, I don't want to have a church that just goes soul winning all the time. If you go soul winning all the time and don't live some in that book and live on your knees, then you don't have the proper balance. And you're not the kind of Christian that Jesus told you to be when he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect." I don't want to be just the kind of a church that just gathers around the Word and studies the Bible all the time. I want to have a church of people that love that book and spend time in that book and walk with God and spend time on their faces and get out here and knock on doors and win folks to Jesus Christ. I want to have people that have the grace and also the truth. I want to have people that ladies that dress modestly and don't wear their pants and don't wear their shorts, but they're kind and gracious to those who do. old illustration. I've used it often here, but it says what I want to say right now. Years ago, Dr. G.B. Vick was pastor of the largest church in the world, and he was one of my heroes. I was a young man at the time, and Dr. Vick came through town, and he came by to see me unexpectedly. I wasn't expecting Dr. Vick. He came by to see me. Well, we talked for a while. At that time, they had a clothing store named Joe Hirsch Clothers down here just a couple of blocks away on Holman Avenue. I decided to go down and buy Dr. Vick a new suit of clothes. And so we walked down there together. We walked in, and as we walked in Joe Hirsch, right in the middle, just right in the middle of the store, as you walked in, there was one of our members. She had on a pair of pants that were black and shiny. And if it's okay for a woman to wear pants, it wouldn't have been okay for her to wear pants at all. And there she stood. And look, I didn't know if she had pants on or whether she has painted black paint on her legs. I couldn't tell. It was that tight. I walked in, and Dr. Vick and I walked in, and there she was, less than 6 feet right in front. She looked and she saw me. I think I read her lips. She said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." She looked to see if there's another door, but the only exit was the entrance. And she was stuck. She had heard me preach against that kind of behavior, that kind of dress, for years. By the way, she was a Sunday morning lady, Sunday night lady. I walked up and I said, "Mrs. Bordway, I want to talk to you just for a few minutes." She was so embarrassed. And I don't blame her. I walked over, and I'll call her Mrs. Jones. I said, "Mrs. Jones." And she was literally trembling. And I said, "Brother Vick, I want you to meet somebody over here." Dr. Vick came over, and I said, "Brother Dr. Vick, this is one of our ladies in our church. She's always there, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I'm honored to have you meet one of our fine ladies. Mr. and Ms. Jones are loyal, faithful members of our church, and I love them with all my heart. And Mrs. Jones, I want you to meet one of my heroes, Dr. G.B. Vick." And so I said, "Dr. Vick is pastor of the largest church in the world, and I'm so glad to introduce Dr. Vick, my hero, to you, Mrs. Jones, one of our fine members. And I'm honored to have Dr. Vick as my friend and you, Mrs. Jones, as one of our members." She froze. She couldn't say anything. I got a letter a few days later, "Dear Brother Hiles," from Mrs. Jones. "You may not remember, but," she said, "I saw you in Joe Hirsch's store the other day," and I did remember. In fact, if you ever see Mabel in pants, you'll always remember. And I did remember. I've tried to forget, but I can't. Mrs. Jones was not properly proportioned to wear pants. And she said, "Dear Brother Hiles," she said, "you may remember seeing me and Joe Hirsch the other day." She said, "I was embarrassed to death. But," she said, "I've never felt as loved in my life." She said, I could not believe that you treated me like you did. And she said, I want to thank you for being my pastor. By the way, the next time I saw Mrs. Jones in public, she had on a nice, modest length skirt. Now, that's what I'm talking about. I'll get up here and throw a fit about women wearing pants, but when I see you in pants out there on the street, I'm going to be nice to you. And so, what I'm trying to say is, I want to have the truth, but I must correct it over here and get the grace, but then I must correct it back over here. I gotta keep the proper balance, and I must correct it here and get the grace, and I must get the truth, and I must get the justice, and then I must get the mercy, and I must get the justice, and I must get the mercy. And the child of God should not boast about the fact, oh, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't smoke a cigarette. I wouldn't touch anybody with a 10-foot pole that did. Now, the truth is, you ought not to smoke, but you ought to be nice to those who do. And there ought to be a balance in the Christian life of convictions and standards and mercy and love and kindness. Look now to my 96th Psalm, verse number 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Let's stop right there. God wants us to have the proper balance of honor and majesty. Are you listening to me? Honor and majesty. What does it mean? It means, as pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, there's a certain kind of a, what word shall I say, of a prestige that comes with this, of being pastor of First Baptist Church. But there ought to also be a certain, a fact that I live with the same rules you live by. If you go soul winning, I go soul winning. I'm not way up here on a throne somewhere and telling you what to do. No, I'm down here with you, doing with you what you do. If I expect you to pray, I pray. But it's so hard for us. Take a parent, a mom or a dad. It's difficult for a mom or dad to have the right kind of a balance. You need to be a pal to your child, and yet there ought to be that respect the child has for you. And then you correct that. You're too much over here. You got to get closer to the child. You become too close to the child. And you make that constant correction all the time. But the idea is to have a combination of honor and majesty. And then the next line says, strength and beauty. Honor and majesty before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. What does that mean? That means that there ought to be strength and beauty in every Christian life. Strength of integrity, character, decency, and also beauty. In this psalm, the psalmist was looking at the magnificent temple of David. He saw the magnificence and the strength of that temple. He saw those arches that were so strong and beautiful. He saw the foundation that was laid and so strong. He saw the mighty pillars that held up that great temple. And yet he also saw the ornate little lily work around the temple. He saw the beauty of the tapestry. And he looked at that temple and he said, strength is in that temple. But he said, beauty is in that temple also. In every Christian's life, there ought to be strength, but there also ought to be beauty. But you sit with the house, how do you do that? You don't ever get it correctly, and you won't until you awaken his likeness, because only he has the proper balance. But it ought to be our desire to constantly be trying to have that proper balance. Strength and beauty. America has about lost its beauty. We've destroyed the English language, the beauty of the English language. We've destroyed. I was having question and answer time. I hate to even tell you this. I was having question and answer time in Minneapolis, Minnesota, Tuesday at lunch. A good Christian man asked me how I got people, how I motivated people to go to work for God and get up off there. And he used the word starts with a B in church. And he thought nothing about it. We've destroyed the English language. We've destroyed propriety. Get on the airplane sometime and see how folks dress or undress. Man will be beside me with no hair legs sticking out,
with a pair of tennis shoes on, doesn't even have any socks on, and takes his tennis shoes off, his old stinky feet set right there. I want to reach down and grab a few of those hairs on his leg and pull him a little bit and kick him in the shin and say, go home and get you some clothes on. Now you listen to me. Say all you want to say about how Henderson College boys wearing ties to class and wearing suits and ties the evening meal. Say all you want to say about it, but brother, you're not going to have the proper strength till you also have the proper beauty.
Oh, I tell you, the more I travel, the more I thank God for those lovely little ladies out there in our high school, those lovely ladies in our college. Strength of character. You want to see what I'm talking about, a proper balance. You just on a winter Saturday when it's about 10 degrees above zero and snow is falling on the ground, you watch hundreds of young ladies leave the Howells Anderson College campus on Saturday morning. And you watch them go down there in the ghettos of Chicago modestly dressed with their hair fixed properly and with modest dresses down to cover their knees. And the lovely, beautiful young ladies, and they're going up and down the streets knocking on doors, snow falling on their hair. And out yonder with their overshoes on and 10 degrees and icicles on their nose almost. And yet those lovely young ladies have the strength and courage to serve God and keep on going and not turn back and not quit. God said, I want you to have strength and beauty. I want you to have grace and truth. But you say, Brother Howell, I have a hard time. So do I. But you keep on correcting. You keep on correcting. And you keep on correcting. Turn, please, to Psalm number 97. Psalm number 97 and verse number 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. Not only is there the balance that God wants us to have between justice and mercy as we correct it and try to keep the justice right and then try to keep the mercy right and try to keep the justice right. And God wants us to have the same thing concerning grace and truth. We try to keep the grace right and then we try to keep the truth right. And we have a constant correcting of it, grace and truth and strength and beauty and honor and majesty, but love and hate. On one side, you got a bunch of pussyfooters, compromisers, don't hate snakes, weeds, spiders, tarantulas, or the devil. Talking about love, 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 love. Billy's son used to say, you can't love flowers unless you hate weeds. And you can't love health unless you hate germs. And you can't love God unless you hate the devil. These little pussyfooters down Holman Avenue on Church Row down there, preaching their little lovesick sermons, letting their kids go out and sleep in cars and live like whores and never take a stand against it. They don't know what love is. If they don't hate adultery, they can't love their kids. Let them go to the movie houses. Let them wear their shorts in public. And let them go out and lay on a beach like a bunch of animals, half naked, and talk about love, 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 love. There's more love in that little finger than all those pussyfooters have in their whole bodies. On the other hand, about the time you get to where you have the right kind of love, if you don't watch it, you lose your convictions. And if you don't watch it, you'll get over here on the convictions and you won't love anybody. It's a constant battle. It's a constant correction. Life, and every correction leads you to another sin, an abuse, or an excess of its opposite. I work on my love. I want to love like I should love. And then I say, I've got to get over here. And I got to hate sin. Before I know it, I don't like the sinner. I got to get over here and work on the love. Before I know it, I love the sinner, but I love the sin too. I got to get over here and work on the hate. Before I know it, I hate the sin, but I don't like the sinner anymore. And it's a constant battle all the time. I've been preaching, pastoring for 46 years. I still fight this thing all the time. I hope I'm getting a little where, like a seasoned driver. I'm still making corrections, but it doesn't endanger folks that are on the other side of the highway. I hope I'm like a seasoned bicycle rider. I still make constant corrections, but it's not quite as big a piece of ground that I cover now. Same is true about, let me quote for you a scripture. Brethren, my prayer to God, Romans 10:1. My prayer to God and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved.
My brethren, record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now listen carefully. God said, I want you to have the right balance between love and hate, strength and beauty, honor and majesty, justice and mercy, grace and truth. And now he says, I want you to have the right balance between zeal and knowledge. I want to have a church of people that know this book. And I want to have a church of people that preach on street corners. These deeper lifers, going down the highway of the Christian life, these deeper lifers are over here all the time, never get over here. On the other hand, it's so easy for us to get to enjoy soul winning and fill up a bus route so much that we don't spend enough time in the Bible. God said, I want you to have zeal and knowledge. I get over here and I get the zeal. And then I realize I got to go over here and get the knowledge. Then I overcorrect and I have too much knowledge, not enough zeal. Then I overcorrect and have too much zeal, not enough knowledge. Then I overcorrect, have too much knowledge and not enough zeal. Old, old story. I was out what's that town in Wyoming? Not Cheyenne, Casper, Wyoming. I preached 9 times in one day at the state convention of Wyoming and Montana. I preached on soul winning, bus routes, everything, usual stuff. A little preacher, about 5'6" tall back here, weighed about 160, 170, average size fellow, maybe a little taller than 5'6". Anyway, he heckled me during the whole service. After my first 3 sermons, he started heckling me. He'd make fun of me and make faces at me while I was preaching. I preached about my 6th sermon that day, and it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he hollered out at me. He said, yeah, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. He said, when do you feed the sheep? I'd taken all I could take from him for one day. And I turned from the grace and went over toward the truth. Now, I'll be quite frank with you. When I'm over here a little heavy on the truth, it's more fun. So I left the pulpit. State convention, 2 states. Conservative Baptist Convention. I walked right back there about halfway back in the middle of that section right there, and I stood up in front of him, and I reached down and got him, pulled him up too. And I said, you've done nothing but heckle me all day long. You've made fun of my preaching on soul winning. You said we're shallow, we're shallow, we're shallow. All day long, yeah, those soul winners are shallow. They don't know any Bible. I said, okay, Buster, it's time for you to put up or shut up. I said, I'll appoint a committee right now, preachers in this room, and they'll draw up a Bible test. And that Bible test will be printed, and it'll be you'll take it home, and your members will take it, and my members will take it, and your deacons will take it, and my deacons will take it, and your Sunday school teachers take it, and my Sunday school teachers take it, and you take it, Buster, and I take it. And then we'll have the papers graded by the same committee. We'll come back a year from now, and we'll read the results of the test and see who knows the most Bible. Your members are my members. Your deacons are my deacons. Your Sunday school teachers are my Sunday school teachers. I could have said you're a bus worker, but you didn't have any. I said, you are me. And I said, now put up or shut up. I challenge you in front of the entire convention of conservative Baptists for Montana and Wyoming. I challenge you to accept it right now and prove that we're shallow. And that way the folks can know that we're shallow and you're deep. I challenge you right now. Now stand up and accept it or sit down and reject it. And he sat down. And I went, whew. Notice I didn't include the staff. I don't trust you guys. You've heard me say this. Brother, you get more Bible off the hors d'oeuvres of a soul-winning church than you do off the entree of a deeper life church. You'll stumble into more Bible at First Baptist Church of Hammond, and you'll get on purpose at these deeper life churches. I'm sick at my soul. I'm over here in the truth now, but I don't want to correct it. I'm sick at my soul of our independent, red-hot, fundamental Baptist churches. Preaching hellfire and brimstone
And yes, the love of Christ. And young men coming down and surrendering their lives to preach the gospel. And we send them off to some interdenominational college somewhere where some dead theologian dries them up and makes fun of old-fashioned soul winning and makes fun of the bus ministry and makes fun of soul winning. Let me tell you something, brother. God wants us to have zeal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts ought to consume us. And at the same time, God wants us to have the knowledge of this blessed book right here. I made God a promise years ago that I'd spend at least 10 hours a week in prayer, at least 10 hours a week in Bible study, at least 10 hours a week soul winning. And for all these years, I've tried to spend a minimum of 10 hours a week of each one of those things. And I want to tell you something. God doesn't want you to get in one little old section over here and say, love, 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 love. No, sir. No, sir. Go over here and hate sin. Hate the Hollywood. Hate the liquor traffic. Hate the dirty homosexuality. Hate the lesbians. Hate the... Not the lesbian and not the queer, but hate the sin and hate the liquor and hate the dope. But come over here and love the sinner and come over here and hate the Hollywood and come over here and love the sinner and come over here and hate the Hugh Hefner philosophy. Come over here and love the sinner. Come over here and hate the soap operas. Come over here and love the sinner. And it's a constant correction all the time. But God is not interested in us being over here stilted on one side all the time. God said, I want you just like you drive a car. It's a constant correction. But as you drive longer, it's like this when you first start out.
Crash.
Hello, ma'am.
Here's the way it is.
But you're still correcting it. And you'll never be a mature Christian until you're constantly trying to balance all of these attributes in your Christian life. Let me use a few areas. First is preaching. No preaching is worth 2 cents. Doesn't have a lot of zip, zeal, fire, hellfire, and damnation in it. But no preaching is worth 2 cents that doesn't also teach you the things of God. But it's a constant battle. Preachers ought to preach on the love of Christ. And yet they ought to preach it. That's why Paul said, preach the word, rebuke, exhort. He didn't say just preach the word. He said 3 things. Preach the word, and rebuke, and exhort. All 3. Sometimes you got to preach the word. Sometimes you got to rebuke. Sometimes you got to exhort. I'm simply saying, I don't want to send a bunch of ogres out of Howells Anderson College to go out here and just hate everything and cause trouble and never be nice to anybody and never pay your debts. I want to send a bunch of namby-pamby pussyfooters out of here that are afraid to take a stand. I want to send a bunch of men out of here that got the iron in their grit in their craw, iron in their blood, and kindness and the love of Christ in their hearts. Take a stand against evil and put your arm. Other night, Brother Jeff, I was at home and the doorbell rang. I looked out and through the door window, there were some long-haired hippies out there. Looked like it. And I went outside, and they said, hey, preacher, we just came by to see you. You know who it was? Some of your Bible Club people that you haven't got to talk to get a haircut yet. They had on shorts, long hair. We just came by to tell you we love you. I said, you get out of here. You get home, get you a haircut, and put some pants on, and this is the boys, and get back up here, and then I'll be nice. No, 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 no. I treated them just like I treat our son, our own First Baptist, Hammond Baptist kids who come by on Saturday morning. They're my boys. Long hair? Yeah. Uh-huh. And they'll come back Sunday morning, they're going to get it. But I was glad to see them. And they were so thrilled. They just dropped by my house. Nobody does that. Don't you start doing that now. Nobody does that. They just, but they don't know any better. They think I haven't got anything to do but entertain people. And I was on the front porch. And they said, we love you, preacher. And I said, I love you, fellas. Thanks for stopping by. It made me feel real good to know that you love me that much. They were so proud. And to them, I was their preacher. And to me, they were my kids. That's exactly what I'm talking about.
And that's one reason why First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, people often say, man, as hard as you preach, looks like folks would get up and walk out on you. No, not if you love them right, they won't. No, uh-uh. No, we have ladies right here tonight that wear pants. I wish you'd see yourself in the mirror sometime, but you know how stomp and kick and holler and scream and say it's an abomination to God, and it is. But you're still my people. And I still love you. I've often said there are four types of members of our church. Type one, group one, people that believe everything I say because I say it. That's a smart group. If Brother Howell says it, it's true. Second type, those that believe what I say because they already believed it before they came here. They came to our church and they heard me preach and said, Man, I didn't know that existed anymore. I thought that passed away with the Piltdown? Neanderthal man. I believe just like he believes. Third group, people that come listen to what I say and weigh it and decide whether they believe it or not. Fourth group, people that don't believe a thing I say but love to hear me say it. The group that you're in. But I know churches where if you're not in group number one, you're not even welcome to come back. But at First Baptist Church of Hammond, all four of those groups are members of our church, and I love all four with all of my heart. If I chase away number two, I haven't got any prospects for number one. If I chase away number three, I haven't got any prospects for number two. Brother Jeff Owen said to him, and you ought to see his Sunday school class sometime. You ought to see Jack Scott's Sunday school class when they come out sometime. You got everything in there from shave heads to baboons coming out of that place. You got everything from fellas that are wearing nice suits to fellas that are wearing earrings coming out of there. Scop is the one that wears the earring, by the way. But I'm saying that's the First Baptist Church of Heaven. Why? Because Jesus said when he said, be ye therefore perfect, it's in the future perfect tense, which means be ye therefore becoming perfect. Here's what he's saying. Be you therefore doing this. You'll never get to where you don't have to correct it, but you can get to where it's easier to stay close to the line than it was before. Now, the same thing's true not only with preaching, but the same thing's true with parents. I mentioned a while ago. Same thing's true with a teacher in a classroom or a coach on an athletic team. You get too close to the people, you become too buddy-buddy, you lose the respect. Then you get over here and you work on the respect, and before you know it, you're distant from the people. Saturday morning, about 10 minutes to ten, a bunch of hoodlums start knocking on my door. First, the female hoodlums. They're First Baptist, most of them Hammond Baptist High School kids, the girls. They start pounding on my door. They come in and we cut up for a while, and then some boys come in. Now, I'm Dr. Hiles, but I cut up with them. The other day when those boys left, I had a glass of Diet Dr. Pepper here. It had a piece of chewing gum in it. Chewed. One of those idiots had put chewing gum in my Diet Dr. Pepper. And I had to pull it back over here to truth again. Next Saturday, after the boys left, I had to make a phone call. I made a phone call. The person other than the line said, we have a bad line. I can't hear you. They'd taken some chewing gum out that chewed up and put it and covered up the microphone on the telephone. Tell your boy I want to see him after the service, would you please? Now, every one of those boys knows that Brother Hiles is boss man. Every one of those boys knows that Brother Hiles is going to enforce the rules. Like your son. We have a huge Christmas tree out at the college, and your son. In fact, your family is ruining this church. your college son TP'd the Christmas tree at Howells Anderson College. Now, every one of those boys knows that Brother Howells is their pal. Every one of those boys knows that if they cross the line, they're in trouble. Every one of those boys knows that Brother Howells loves them with all of his heart. Now, the day they came in, they had gone together to get me a tie. And the way you're supposed to do that, you're supposed to have it gift wrapped. You're supposed to have a little note on it saying you're the greatest preacher in all the world. You're supposed to say, Brother Howells, we're thinking about you, and we just want to praise God for you, and we went together and want to show you how much we love you. That's not the way they did it. Some guy came with a tie, wadded it up, and said, this is for you. Very tender moment. Life, by the way, along the same line, that's why America needs two parties. The two-party system. If I had my way, I wouldn't do away with the Democratic Party. I'd do away with Kennedy. But if he gets shot tomorrow, I didn't do it. But if we had just one party, we'd be over here all the time. There must be the constant checks and balances. And that's basically what we do in America. We get over here like this, and then we try to correct it, and get over here like this, and we elect Reagan. And we get messing up with Sinatra and all his friends, Hollywood and all his friends. And we get back over here, and we elect... No, stay over here and elect Bush. But Nixon, Carter, Reagan and Bush, and Hillary... and on it goes. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying life is a series. And by the way, all of these is a series of falling. When you're riding a bicycle, you're falling all the time. And what you do is when you start falling this way, you correct it by falling this way. And you correct it by falling this way. So life is a series of falling. That means that we should be lenient with others. We're going through the same thing, just on a different scale of trying to keep the proper balance in life, and that's what Christian growth really is. Now, I want you to work real hard, to have zeal. I want us to be the best soul-winning church in the world, but that's not all I want. I want us to be the best Bible-teaching church in the world, but that's not all I want. You know what I want? And I'll close with this. When First Baptist Church of Hammond has the Lord's Supper, I want it to be the most spiritual, quiet, dedicated, listen to me, tender, precious Lord's Supper conducted in the whole world. When First Baptist Church of Hammond has a wedding, I want it to be the most beautiful, personal, formal-informal, loving, spiritual wedding in America. When First Baptist Church Hammond has a funeral service, I want it to be the most comforting, kindest, most personal, and sweetest funeral service in America. When First Baptist Church of Hammond has a watch night service, I want it to be in good taste, the most rip-snorting, fun time in the world. When I preach on hell, I want to be the hottest sermon on hell preached in America. When I preach on heaven, I want us to feel like we're just right there walking up and down the golden streets of heaven all together. That's what it's all about. And that's what being a good mother is, and a good father, and a good pastor, and a good teacher, and a good coach, and a good anything. It's realizing that we're supposed to keep the right kind of balance in the Christian life. the balance of falling and correcting it, by falling and correcting it, by falling and correcting it, by falling and correcting it. For example, when we have a business meeting, I want our people to be so excited about that. I want our folks, when the minutes are read, to say glory. We haven't read them yet. Well, practicing. We're going to have a business meeting tonight. It's 13 minutes to 9. I promise you that we'll be out. So, at 9 o'clock, I'll stop and let you go. If we're not through by 9, I'll stop and let you go. But if anybody gets up and walks out now, I'm sliding way over here in this truth, and I'm not looking for grace. Okay, let's have the minutes, brother.